This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Ready for what God says to us and what he wants us to kind of take away from today. So John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. This is what I just read prepares for communion. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, and Jesus doesn't lie, so this truly, truly is simply to get our attention. It was basically amen, amen is what it literally is. It's like, pay attention to this, he's saying. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's the kind of law of production with fruitfulness. And then he says this, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And Jesus used this to kick off the next stage of his mission. He used this to kind of say, guys, we're about to go into a whole new place, a whole new direction. And they still didn't understand he was going to die. He was actually that wheat, the kernel that was going to go in the ground to produce life, right? But they were starting to understand. And then he starts the movement this way, which is such an interesting idea. It's like, who starts a movement this way? Like, die to self. Who starts a movement by saying, you need to follow? Who starts a movement by saying, you need to serve? Who starts a movement by saying, you need to hate this life? I mean, who does that except for Jesus? Because he knew that's the path to fruitfulness. That's the path to making an impact with your life. That's the act of fulfillment. When we die to self, when we say, okay, it's not about me right now. It's about the kingdom. And it's about Jesus. That's when we see real fruitfulness. That's when we see God really at work. And that's what we want to talk about today, is allowing God to use us in the way that says, okay, God, I get it. I get it. You're calling me to follow you wherever you're going to take me, and it's going to require some sacrifices. It's going to require me to change. It's going to require me to be different. But when I do that, the Father notices, and he honors us for that. Down the road, at one time, he will say, I've seen you, well done and good and faithful servant. So the sacrifice is worth it. The following Jesus is worth it. It all has a meaning, and it has an eternal impact. This summer, our leadership group did something called Hero Maker. We did a study together. It was a lot of fun. It was like the highlight of my week each week. We met 8 times together. We read a book together. We sat in groups and we discussed it. We debated it sometimes. We wrestled with it. We worshiped together. We prayed together. And I was just so encouraged to listen to their conversations and kind of say, okay, what is God doing in our lives and where is God taking this? And I believe this is kind of an inflection point, a kairos moment in the life of the church where God said, I want you to do something different. I want to see you to kind of head in a little different direction. And I want you to become a hero maker. Now, the gist of hero maker is interesting. Basically, the idea is this, is that God called us not to be the heroes of our stories. Because everybody wants to be the hero of their own story, right? He says, I don't want you to be the hero of your own story. I want you to be a hero maker. I want you to focus on other people, and I want you to pour yourself into them, and I want you to die to self so you can live for Christ first and live for others. And that's what it's about. On page 25 of the book, the writers make this kind of their statement. It said, hero makers have discovered that dying to self and living for God's kingdom through others is a secret of multiplied results and greater impact. And I think everybody wants to have a life that's a greater impact. I think you get to point to your life and go, what will be my legacy? Where is God leading me? What will I leave behind? What difference will I make? And when you realize it's the difference of other people's lives that makes the biggest difference, right? What lives on long after us is the lives of other people. It's them in eternity with Jesus. And that's worth living for. Now, the idea of hero maker is something you'll see in all kinds of books or movies. If you're a Star Wars fan, you know that Luke couldn't become Luke without Obi-Wan Kenobi. If you know the story of Lord of the Rings, you know that Frodo could not become Frodo without Gandalf. If you know the story of the Hunger Games, Katniss Everdeen could not become Katniss Everdeen without Haymitch Abernathy, who was a guy who trained her. Those of you that love, like, Wizard of Oz, Dorothy is the hero, but she's really not the hero, right? She's the hero maker. How would the Tin Man got a heart without Dorothy? How could the Scarecrow get a brain without Dorothy? How could the Lion get courage without Dorothy? I mean, she's the hero maker through that, and that's fun to think about. And you look at them, and they had their friends pouring in them as well, but they had a hero maker in their life. And in real life, it's the same as true. I mean, if you study basketball, if you like to watch basketball, you know that Stephen Curry is one of the greatest players of all time, one of the greatest shooters of all time. Did you know he had a coach, a shooting coach, a guy who was a failure in college? A guy named Brandon Mayne, he lives down in Charlotte, and he was a great high school player. He went to Wingate University, and by his own admission, he did not develop his gift. He didn't work hard, and he did not play well in college. And after he was done, he says, what am I going to do with my life? And he decided to be a coach and began to develop other players, and he found he was really good at that. And so he began to develop other players, and he got kind of a reputation. So when Stephon was back in Charlotte, he said, I want to have a single coaching time. So he took him, and he coached him for an hour. And at the end of the time, Stephon said, I want you to do this again tomorrow. And they meet constantly. And here's a guy that could not even play really college ball is coaching the greatest shooter of all time because he pours himself into other people. And so it's possible to do this in our lives as well. Jesus was the greatest hero maker of all time, wasn't he? Think about it. He kept pouring out into other people, kept pushing out into other people, kept giving to other people to develop them, specifically a group of 12, but he still does it. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus is speaking to his followers. He says, truly, truly, again, amen and amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do something extraordinary. They will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. He says, you're going to do greater things than I am. How does that happen? Next verse, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, in the sense of when you ask, Jesus said, I'm going to work through you. And I'm going to do the work that I did through you. Where Jesus at one time was in one place at one time, now he is scattered through all the world, through all his followers, and he is working through them. He said, I'm going to pour into you. You ask, I'll do it. You pour into other people. We were studying this, and we came across the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and it's an interesting way of looking at it. In the feeding of the 5,000, people were hungry, and Jesus was going to feed them, and he blessed the food, and he broke it. And then what did he do? He gave it to the disciples to hand out, and they took it and gave it to the people. And when they didn't eat everything, then he asked the disciples to collect everything. So the people in the crowd, they thought the disciples had done it all. And it was Jesus just deflecting and saying, look, you guys go out and do what I'm going to give you to do. I'm going to make you guys the heroes if you then become a hero maker and do it for other people. And that's really the gist of what we did this summer. So how do you do that? How do you do that as a church? How do you do that as a person? How do you do that as an individual? How do you do it as a small group? I look at my life, and I am who I am today because of some hero makers. I want you to think about who the people were in your life as you hear about the people in mine. Like when I was a kid, my grandmother was the hero maker. She poured into my life. I am who I am today. I follow Jesus the way I follow Jesus because of my grandmother. If you're a grandmother in here today, you can have that same impact on your grandkids by pouring into them. When I was in high school, I had a youth leader named Lois Weinhold. She was the part-time youth leader. We had a very small youth group. And she poured her life into me. She hired me one summer to coach swimming with her. She had a little business on the side. She had a pool in the backyard. She said, I want you to come help. I don't know why she let me do that. I don't know much about swimming, but I taught little kids. But she was just pouring into me. And then she would take us to the nursing home, and she said one time, I want you to preach. And I thought about this later. It's the first time I ever preached in my whole life was as a teenager. I went and spoke to a group of people who were falling asleep, right? They were in this nursing home. They couldn't hear very well. Perfect place to practice, right? If I had said anything, I was going to be good. And so she gave me this chance to succeed without failing, right? She's poured into me. When I went to college, I had a guy named Richard Rhodes who pulled me aside. He was a staff member with InterVarsity, and he poured into me. He met with me weekly. He just poured in his life into my life. And he said, I want you to be who God wants you to be. And I want you to think about your life. Who poured into you so that you could be the person you are today? Who were those people that were hero makers for you? Who just took the time and said, I see in you something, or I want you to do this, or I give you the opportunity to do this. And then I want you to look at your life in a different way. Who are the people that you can pour your life into? I already mentioned grandkids and children. But what about if you're an employer? What about your employees? What if you're a coach? What about all your players? If you're a teacher, what about all your students? If you work, what about all your coworkers? See, being a hero maker just means I'm going to look around, I'm going to see who's around me, and I'm going to go, okay, God, who is it? Who is it you want me to impact? And just listen and do what someone's done in your life for someone else. Today, I want to look at four kind of steps to being a hero maker. For those in the study, you're going to recognize some of these, maybe put a little bit differently. But if you are interested in this, you want to kind of follow this trail, here are four steps to becoming a hero maker, to making an internal and eternal impact in the lives of people that will change their lives, who will make them see that God has something for them, something incredible that leads them closer to Him, that allows them to discover everything God's created for them and to be that person. Here's four steps to doing that. Number one, the first step to being a hero maker is this. Be intentional about disciple making, because hero making is really disciple making. That's all it really is teaching people how to follow Jesus. Be intentional about disciple making. Each week we started our study with a board that we had. It was a writing board, and we had put on there the Great Commission. Jesus stood in front of a crowd right before he left, and he says, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you, and I want you to get this right, and I want you to take this with you, and I want it to be the mission of your life so that more and more people can know the life that you have, so you can move forward, the mission can move forward, and we're going to change the world. And this is what he said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, go, go while you're going. And how do you do that? Two ways. First, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You allow them to go through that death and resurrection of their baptism, live a new life. And then he says, teaching them to observe, or teaching them to obey. In other words, teach them to live it out, not just know it in their heads, but to know it in their lives. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he says this promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, meaning I will be with you as you go be a hero maker. I will be with you as you go be a disciple maker. You're not going to have to do it on your own. I'm going to be there. So if you think I can't do that, that's too hard, I don't think I can make that happen, you're right, you can't. But Jesus promises to do it through you. He'll pour into you, you pour into someone else, and see the generation after generation happen. We have a disciple definition that we use here. So what are we trying to make? What are we trying to accomplish in people's lives? It's really simple. It's someone who is devoted to Jesus, who loves Jesus, who doesn't get it perfect, right? Because none of us do, but they love Jesus. They are sold out for him. They're trying to discover their path with him. And they said, Jesus, you're first. And when I mess up, you're going to be there. But I'm going to be devoted to you because you are devoted to me. And they're developing Jesus. It means they're growing constantly. They're learning. They're in the Bible. They're listening as they study. They're praying. They're going on walks and just going, God, speak to me. I want to become more like Jesus. And then finally, they're deployed by Jesus, meaning they go where Jesus calls them to go, whether it's to the neighborhood store or somewhere around the world. They're just listening. They're just listening. God, what do you want for me to do? And that's what it's all about. As I was reading this chapter and kind of going, okay, God, what is my role in all this? I came across something that kind of stood out to me. I think anytime you're reading something or in the scriptures, write it down. And here's what I kind of got out of this, page 202 in the Hero Maker book. It said this, only one leadership move ensures a longer lasting legacy than a hero making does. And that is creating a hero making culture. In other words, creating a place where it's not just me pouring into somebody, pouring into somebody, pouring into somebody. It's a bunch of us doing it. Think about the impact if we all become disciple makers. Just think of the impact. It's like if you put your seed of life into the ground or you pour yourself into someone else, just think of the fruitfulness that will grow. And if we all did that, one generation, two generations, three generations down, how much impact is God going to have if we can create that kind of culture where we just encourage one another, say, yeah, who are you pouring your life into and how does that work? In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he wants him to kind of understand something. He says this to his young leader that he had developed and he had put his life into, and Timothy's now far away from Paul, but he writes in this letter and says this, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. In other words, I poured into you. I taught you some things. I showed you some things about Jesus. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So now you give it to somebody and let them give it to somebody. So you see four kind of generations. You see Paul to Timothy, Timothy to a new group of leaders, and them to the next generation. That's four levels of hero making, four levels of disciple making, four generations who are changed. And this is what Paul wants Timothy to do, just be intentional about that. Really look and go, how can I pour my life into others to see them changed and see them grown? That's the first step. Be intentional about disciple making. Number two, see the potential in others. It's not just, okay, look at people, but see the potential. If I ask you probably, do you know any critical people? You probably could name a few, right? Do you guys know any critical people? I mean, anything you do is not good enough. You ever met those kinds of people? And you try it and they go, okay, that was okay, but you missed this, this, and this. That's defeating, isn't it? To be around someone that's constantly critical or tearing you down. What if we could flip this? What if we live differently? What if instead of seeing the faults in someone else, we began seeing the potential in others, seeing the good things in other people and what they are about? And that's what a hero maker does. They pour into other people, they see the potential in others, and they make a difference in their life because of it. One of the people we looked at in this study was a guy in the book of Acts, a guy named Joseph. His friends called him Joses, but he had another nickname you might have known him about, but most people never heard of this guy. And it's very interesting to watch his story throughout the book of Acts. He's behind everything. He's one of those guys that made things happen, but no one really pointed out and said, hey, it's this guy. He just made things happen. It's really interesting in his story. He intersects with the guy we know as Saul, who becomes Paul. Remember this guy who persecuted Christians? He was a guy, Saul was, that went and chased down people that were following Jesus and had them either put in jail or had them killed. And Paul is on his way to Damascus. He encounters Jesus. His life is completely changed, but no one trusted him. No one believed in him. Everybody looked at him and they were afraid of him. He goes back to Jerusalem, and when he's in Jerusalem, the disciples won't even deal with the guy. They won't even approach him because constantly they're worried he's going to arrest them, he's going to bring them in, he's going to kill them. And one guy, this guy named Joseph, says, I'll be his friend. I'll hang out with him. I'll spend time with him. For years, he poured his life into the guy we know as Saul and Paul. And what did Saul do? After he had time and after he was grown and after he matured, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And it would not have happened without Joseph. Joseph also poured his life into the guy we know as John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. So another book of the Bible, 14 of them. And Saul kind of took the lessons he learned from Joseph about pouring his life into someone who poured his life into someone. So he did that with a guy named Luke, who wrote two more books of the Bible, Luke and Acts. And so we have 16 books of the Bible that probably originated with this guy named Joseph and his example. How about that? What if you could trace your life in the life of other people? What if you could trace the impact of something you said at one time and they go, okay, change their life, change their life, change their life. Don't you want to be used by that? Don't you want your life to count? I do. I want my life to count like Joseph did. Paul wrote later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29. I think he was thinking of Joseph when he wrote this. He said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Isn't that powerful? Don't let criticalness come out of your mouth. Don't let criticalness come out of your social media mouth. Only those things that are good for building up. When you're going to talk, when you're going to put things out there, only do things that are good for building people up as it fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear it. Only do those things that build up a life. What about that? See the potential in someone and go, I want to focus on the good in you and not the bad. We learned a really short phrase that we've shared with you at church before. It's actually four letters. Think about what this sounds like, I see in you. It's like this phrase. It's like looking at somebody and saying, I see in you potential. I see in you the ability to make a difference. Maybe you say something like, I just appreciate the way that you always stepped in and help. I appreciate the way you hang out at the end and you put things away. I appreciate that you are a good writer. I appreciate the fact that you're a good singer. I appreciate the fact that you send encouragement. I appreciate the fact that you have the ability to run or jump or whatever they do. As a teacher, you might look at a student and go, I appreciate the way that you always finish your work. I appreciate the way that you're responsible. I love the way that you do things because you do it with grace. What if there are the kinds of things that we said and just build people up and see the potential in them? Derwin Gray is a pastor down in Charlotte. He's a former football player, and he says this, the best leaders look into the soul of a person and say, I see what you could be, and my role is to bring that out of you. The best teachers look into the soul of their students and say, I see what you could be, and my role is to bring that out of you. The best parents look into the soul of their children and they say, I could see what you could be, and my role is to bring that out of you. The best grandparents look into the lives of their grandkids and say, I see what you could be, and my role is to bring that out of you. The best bosses look into the lives and the souls of their employees, and they say, I see what you could be, and my role is to bring that out of you. The best big brother and the best big sister, no matter how old you are, look into the lives of their brothers and sisters, and they say, I see what you could be, and my role is to bring that out of you. The best husbands look at their wives and they say, I see what you could be. My role is to bring that out of you. The best wives look into the soul of their husband and say the same thing. Do you see how this could work? If we looked at everybody around us and said, I see what God has planted in your life and my role is to bring that out of you. Think how different we would be if we lived that way, to see the potential. This is what I think would happen. If you say that, if you do that, I think it changes their world, right? It changes their world. And when you change their world, they can change the world. When you change somebody's world, then they can change the world, right? If you're pouring into people and they're going, I want to live like that too, then they will change their world and it changes the world. That's what Jesus was doing. He says, I do this in each of your lives and you do it in someone else's life and eventually it ends up here in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and you're going to do that too, you're going to change the world. And that's one of the things we're called to do as hero makers, is to see the potential in others. Number three, another commitment. Commit to building others up to live out their calling and potential is how to be a hero maker. Commit to building others up to live out their calling and potential. This is what we're asking the church to do, to commit to that, to building others up to live out their calling and potential, because God has called us, and we need to help people discover that and live it out. Paul, again, I think writing about Joseph, I think he was thinking of him constantly. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The word build up is a fun word. It means one of two things. It either means start from the ground up and build, like you have a foundation and build a house, or it also can mean restore. Some of you guys are restoring houses. You know, that's a lot of work to take something that's messed up and make something better. But doesn't that work for people too? I mean, as children, they have their lives, right? And as parents, our job is to help them build that foundation and grow a life, to build them up. But when you walk into someone's life who's broken, and we all know broken people because we're one of them, our job is to help them be restored, to find a new way to live, to find a new life in Christ, and to build them up, and to look at people differently and go, okay, how can I help you live the way God wants you to live, to discover your calling and live it out? Jesus had a method. This is something we read this summer. I really love this. And he displayed this method of how to build people up, how to be a hero maker. John chapter 3, verse 22 kind of explains his method. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing them. The word remain there is kind of a fun word in Greek. It's the word diatribo. Diatribo, it means to rub off on somebody. It means to, like, rub elbows with somebody. That was his whole method. You wonder how Jesus did it? He sat down with people and goes, let's just do life together. Let's have meals together and we're going to rub elbows. That's a phrase that we use, right? He just rubbed off on people. Just by being with Jesus, they were different. They watched how he treated other people. They watched how he prayed. They watched how he taught. They watched how he trusted God for everything. And they go, okay, that's how we're supposed to live. It's a really simple method, right? It's simply diatribo, just hanging out people, spending time with them, talking to them, helping them live the way God wants them to live. Diatribo. Joseph and Paul were called to this place called Antioch. Because after Paul was trusted by the disciples, they looked at him kind of as this emissary, this guy we can send places. And they heard about this movement of God in this place called Antioch. And they said, we got to send somebody there to see what's going on. So they sent Paul and Joseph, his friend, up there and said, go see what's going to happen. They went up there and they saw God doing all kinds of stuff. And the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 15, this word diatribo was used again. He said they just remained there. Their whole strategy was, we're just going to go and we're going to rub off on these guys. Because they know God, but they don't know how to live it fully. They don't know how to teach it. So we're just going to hang out with them. And it changed this church at Antioch. And the same thing happens here. At Bridges, we call them small groups, right? We do this throughout the year. We have groups of people and just rub off on each other, right? Eat meals together, study together, live together in the sense of you're going to share this time, pray for another, encourage one another. This next small group, we're doing a book called, do we have the picture? Here we go. Yeah, Find Your Place. And it's a book that basically is designed to help people find their calling and live it out. And I'm really excited about this because this whole idea of the next few weeks, when we get started on September the 12th, we're just going to say, go to small group, read together, and there's something called the GPS they're going to teach you. Not how to find, how to get places with your GPS, but GPS stands for this, gifts, passion, story. So in the small groups, you're going to rub off on each other, right? You're going to help each other discover your spiritual gifts. You're going to help each other discover your passion. What has God put in your life? What do you have a passion for? What do you have a cause for? Find that thing and live it out. And then look at your story, and you're going to need people to help you look at your story and go, okay, God's been working in this way in your life. That's pointing you in a direction. We're going to help you discover what's next. And we're going to take about 5 weeks to do that, starting September the 12th. And we're just going to say, let's get together, stop our lives a little bit, and go, God, what are you calling me to do next? And how do you want me to live that out? And we're going to do it in small groups. So I want you to sign up for small groups. You can go on our website, find it, look at them. They're doing all the same study for the next few weeks. Just dive in and just go, okay, I'm going to get to know some people. And we're going to do this study together and discover what God has for me. So really, I want you to be encouraged to do that and do life and rub off on each other. Do the diatribo way of life. Well, finally, number four, the fourth step in living a hero-maker life, a disciple-maker life is this. Live with a kingdom mindset. Probably the most important thing, I think. Live with a kingdom mindset. In life, we have a choice of who we're going to live for. In the purpose-driven life that Rick Warren wrote, he said, look, the very first sentence is, it's not about you. One of the most powerful sentences I think I've ever read in a book. I mean, it's how he starts. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? That means it's not about us and our little kingdom. It's not about our little church. It's not about our little city or our county or even our nation. It's about the kingdom of God. Seek it first above everything else. Make everything else just drop away and seek his kingdom, because it's not about us ever. It's never about us. And that's where fulfillment and that's where fruitfulness is born. In Acts chapter 13, we see again this group of people, and Saul and Paul have been there. I mean, Saul, Paul, and Joseph have been there, and they're pouring their lives in other people, and they're praying and they're worshiping. And during that time, the Holy Spirit calls on them and says, I want you to send out Saul and I want you to send out Joseph to something new, to leave everything behind and go impact the world. And they said, okay. And when they did that, they said, we're going to commission them. And they called them up, and they had them kind of just in front of everybody, and they laid their hands on them, and they prayed for them. And they said, we are now commissioned to go out to be disciple makers. Go out and be hero makers. And one thing I told our group and hero makers, I said, we want to start doing more of that. We want to start doing more commissioning. So I'm going to ask our hero maker, our guys who went that, to come on up. We're going to have you stand on the stage and stand in the front, because they want to stand in front of you. Come on up as I'm talking. And they want to stand up and just say, this is the life we're going to try to live. We're not going to be perfect at it. We're just going to be part of this commissioning and count on God to use us. So come on up here and in the front. Kind of get an arm's length away from each other, and you're going to be praying for each other. So some up and some on the lower part. And I am so proud of these guys and so encouraged by them and what they've done. Come on together a little bit. Come a little closer. There you go. And they just were great people. They had great attitudes. They had a lot of fun together. We just studied together. And now we just want to say to the world that God has called us. God is commissioning us to something new. We had a Hero Maker's Creed, and this is what it said. And this is what they and I'm going to ask you to say, I will, at the end of this, okay? So I'm going to read it, and then I'll just give you a chance to say, I will. Here's what we agreed to do. The Hero Maker's Creed. Our Lord and Savior Jesus made his hero-making promise to all of his followers when he said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these. Therefore, the following five things we agree to do. Number one, as a hero maker, I commit to thinking with a mindset of multiplying leaders and refusing to put limits on what God can do. My model is Jesus' vision of a movement from Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you guys agree to that? Say, I will. I will. Number two, as a hero maker, I commit to seeing the leadership potential in others and not being afraid of those who may be better than me. My model is when Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you out, send you out to fish for people. Do you guys agree to that? I will. Number three, as a hero maker, I commit to sharing what I've learned by discipling leaders and not being satisfied till I've seen it multiply to the fourth generation. My model is the Diatribo way that Jesus and his disciples went out where he spent some time with them. Do you guys agree with that? I will. As a hero maker, I commit to blessing leaders by sending them out, not holding on to them. My model is when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Do you agree with that? I will. And finally, number five, as a hero maker, I commit to counting only what advances God's kingdom and not just what increases my kingdom. My model is when Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. Do you agree with that? I will. Now, I'm going to ask you guys, we're going to do a type of commissioning where I can't put my hands on everybody's shoulder. We can't. So I'm going to ask you just where you are to kind of reach out and put your hand on somebody else's shoulder. I'm going to put my hand on her shoulder. And I'm going to pray over you. We're going to commission you guys and just say, we're about to go out. And we don't know all this means or how it's going to impact the world. We're just going to say, we're committing to this. We're going to agree to allow God to use us. And one word we talked about was surrender. We're just going to surrender who we are to what God wants to do. So you guys, join me in prayer. Let's pray for them. Father God, I just thank you for this group and the work you've been doing in our lives, the seeds that you planted, the friendships we developed. I thank you for the things you've taught us through the different speakers we heard and the things that we read. I thank you for Jesus and his mission to reach a world and that you pass it on to us. And we're not perfect. We're not going to get this right every time, but we know you're with us. So, Father, I commission them, I pray over them, I ask you to empower them to go and to see the potential in others. Put on their hearts, even right now, the people you want them to pour their lives into. Maybe just one person, but it'll change that person's world, and they will change someone else's world, and that generation will just go after one, after one, after one, until it just reaches the whole world. Father, we dedicate ourselves to you, we love you, and we pray over this group. Put them in your hands. Do amazing things, greater things than we could ever hope for or imagine. And we look forward to seeing the fruit one day of what you've done. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, let's give them a hand, guys. Let's do that. You guys can return back to your seats. Thank you. All right. We're going to wrap up with one more thing, and we want to cover Joseph's story one more time. In his life, we don't know him really as Joseph. We know him in a different way. And we see him in Acts chapter 4 when the church was just getting started. When the church was getting started, no one had ever seen anything like this before. And so they didn't know how to do church. They didn't know how to take care of people. They didn't know how to do things. And they needed examples. And in the very beginning, they had this time where people were needy. People had problems. And it says in Acts chapter 4 this, says there was not a needy person among them. There was nobody in the church that was needy, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So as people needed things, he just handed it out. Then Joseph, the guy we've been talking about, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, that's how most of us know him, but it wasn't his real name. That was his nickname, and it means the son of encouragement. Bar always means son of. So people looked at him and go, yeah, your name is Joseph, but we want to call you Barnabas because you impact people's life. You encourage them. And he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, here's a seed. Here's a seed of how we do things. We give things to people. We sacrifice. Now, what we did this summer was a lot of fun here as a church. We did our Multiply campaign, and we gave out about $5,000 of seed money and just said, here, take it and go do things with it. And you guys sold all kinds of stuff. You did some amazing stuff. You sold peanuts, you sold perennials, you sold pickleballs, everything that starts with P for some reason. I don't know why. They sold raffles, taquitos. We had a yard sale. We sold all kinds of stuff at the yard sale. It was fun to watch. We sold stuff at the silent auction. That was fun to watch, too. We had one family, they took on extra work, and they donated every bit of the extra work to this. It was really cool to hear their story. We had people doing things under the ground where we never saw it, right, never heard about it, kind of like Barnabas, the way he lived. We had a group do a triathlon of lifting weights. They got sponsors. We had a group that did hiking, and we all just said, what can we do? And we just planted seeds, right? And we told you the day we would announce it. So here's the total. We planted about $5,000, and we got back after that about $21,476. Let's give God the hand for that. And so even that $5,000 was taken out to be seed money for next year. And here's the deal. We had a goal of about $42,000. We didn't make that yet. I'll say yet because we're going to leave it open. We have people that are still doing stuff, are still contributing, still doing different stuff. And so we're just going to say, God, you do the rest of it. Just like you did the beginning, we're just going to leave it open to whatever God wants to do. But I'm just so proud of what God's done, so encouraged by you guys, too. That was a huge thing. So I just want to pray now over that. I want to thank you guys. We're going to just give that money to our nonprofit and say, you guys use that. We're going to keep filling the bank, and hopefully the time when it's just perfect, when it's just the right time, we'll have everything we need as God continues to plant seeds. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for what you did and what all the work that went into this. There's so many people just poured into this who gave up so much to see this happen, and all that money is going to go to help feed people, take care of people in our community, plant new seeds and new lives to see new things happen. So, Father, just take what we've done and multiply it over and over for your glory and your name's sake. We know it's not about us. It's about what you're doing through us. You are the greatest hero maker, and I pray that we'll live a life that reflects that, Father God. We want to continue to worship you today because you're the source of everything good and everything perfect. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.